1 Samuel chapter 26 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 26 is where we're going to be. I had to make some decisions here with the book of Samuel as far as trying to complete it because of some things that are coming up in the future here in Sunday school class for the next couple months. And I didn't want to have to rush through it, but I'm going to try and get in as much as I can before it's all said and done. So I'll probably skip a chapter here or there, explain a part of a chapter, just kind of give a brief deal about it, and go into what God has led me to for this morning and do a couple weeks, because I got seven chapters that we got to do in just a short time to do it. So either way, I'm excited about it, just to see what God has in store for every single one of us. Before we begin to go into our lesson this morning, it is our custom. We do a lot of things that is traditional. You know, you notice that? We do a lot of prayer. One of the things that I like to do is go into prayer. One, I need it. Two, amen. Everybody's, that was a good response. I wasn't even searching for an amen on that one. Two, when I begin to pray, it helps, it calms me down. Believe it or not, I do get nervous up here. And I don't think that'll ever go away. It doesn't matter how many times I get in front of people, you just have nerves that come about you. So one, it's a time that God uses that to calm me down. And so we just do some things, and I just want to explain it to you. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, it is a privilege that we are able to walk in these doors this morning. Lord, we take these things for granted because we know that there are people in some countries, Lord, that have to meet underground. Lord, one's coming to mind is China right now. And Lord, if they were to pronounce their faith, they would be martyred. And so, Lord, it is a great privilege for us to be able to walk in here this morning, to be able to hear your word preached. And Lord, we don't have to go underground. We can worship freely. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that you'd continue to work in our midst this morning. Lord, be with me. Use me to speak to your people. Lord, I pray that you would begin to bestow your wisdom and your knowledge upon me, Lord. You know me. You know how simple-minded I am. And so, Lord, I just pray that you just use me. Lord, it is a great privilege just to be used of you. Lord, I'm just a vessel. And Lord, you have sought to use me, and you have sought to use many others. And so, Lord, today I pray that your message this morning would be delivered the way that you'd want it to. And we ask you these things in your name. Amen. Well, the last time that we met here, a couple weeks ago in Samuel, we found David in Gedi. And we found out through Scripture, there's a couple chapters in Psalms, I believe it's Psalms 57 and Psalms 142, if my memory serves me correctly, where David was writing those particular Psalms while he was in Gedi. And he used that time to call upon his Lord and Savior, one, because he needed help, amen. We see the mess that David is in. Two, he needed God to calm his spirits. Imagine, you're talking about an eight-year thing that's going on here with David being pursued by Saul. And so fatigue begins to set in into his body. I can just imagine the thoughts that David would begin to have at this time. Throughout this whole entire process, again, that is something that you and I have never gone through in our life. We have yet to have been pursued by a king who wanted to end our lives. We have not been in that position. And so we really have to put ourselves into this story for us to understand what David is really going through. And I begin to do that in my own thoughts and my own mind, just dive right on in there. And I begin to surround myself with the things of the Bible, and I was like, wow, this is some neat stuff that's going on here. And so we see David, he was in En-Gedi, and God delivered Saul into his hands, and we also found out a couple chapters before that, that God was not going to deliver David into the hand of his enemies. Amen? That's a promise from God. Think about that. God's not going to deliver us into our enemies' hands, is he? And so God is constantly protecting us. And thank God for that. But anyway, Saul was delivered into the hands of David at this point in time. And what did David do? Well, we found out that David was in his midst, and David cut off the skirt of Saul. And think about this. Saul was a king, was he not? And so he had on all the apparel that a king would have on at this point in time. And by David going up there and cutting off the skirt, by the way, I got to say this, thank God that men don't have to wear skirts anymore. Amen? I'm thankful for that. I got a brother who has a beard, and he has a kilt. And I don't understand those things, no, it's not. Yeah, it's not Jeff. Yeah, everybody's looking at him. Matt, he's a little bit weird, and that's okay. He's always been that way. But he's got a weird friend, too. But anyway, I'm thankful for those things because I like the pants, amen? But anyway, David cut off the skirt of Saul. And basically, when that happened, he realized how he was disrespecting Saul at this point in time. David respected the office of the king. And so therefore, he spared the life of Saul at this point in time. Think about this. David, he could have ended this all right then and there in En Gedi. But God began to speak to David. And David began to listen to God. That ought to be a lesson for you and I. And I've said this many times. I know Pastor said this many times. When God's speaking to us, listen. And not just listen, but react on to the things that he's wanting us to react to. Okay? That's what he wants us to do. Sometimes we pray for a lot of things. Just use this for an example. We pray for a lot of things. And we leave it in God's hands. And that's a great place to leave it in God's hands. But at the same time, do we not have to put feet to our prayers? Do we not? You know, we pray for our loved ones, friends, co-workers to be saved. And that's where we leave it. Oh, God will take care of it. Okay, that may be true because it's God's will for everybody to be saved. But at the same time, does not God want you to do your part? You know, he just doesn't want you to sit there and listen, but he wants you to put feet to those prayers. It goes back to the book of James. Don't just be a hearer of the word, because that's what a lot of us do. We hear the word, but we don't do the word. And it's important for us to do the word. So David, at this point in time, while he was in Gedi, God is speaking to him. So David's listening. He's being very attentive to the voice of God. Now he's got to put action to that. So he's got to do it. And so God delivers him into his hands. David spares the life of Saul and does so. And now they part their ways. They move on. Then you go to chapter 25, that we'll skip over just to give you a brief introduction of that. The verse starts off in verse number 1. It says, "And then Samuel died." That's how it starts off. I was reading that this week, and I thought that's kind of funny. Well, that's just a weird way to start off. And we know that Samuel was a big part of this chapter here. We go back to his mother, Hannah, who prayed for him very diligently. And Samuel became a very pivotal role player in this part to where we're at today. David sought counsel from him. Saul sought counsel from him. Samuel anointed Saul to be king. So now we come to chapter 25, where Samuel has passed from this earth. And then we see two things that begin to take place in the life of David. David takes on two more wives. Whoa is me. I'm sitting there thinking, David, you're already having problems. I just want to say, David, could you open your door? I got to talk to you for a second. David, do you realize what your wife's father is doing to you right now? He's trying to kill you. Now you want to take on two more women. Well, that's what David did. He took on two more women as his wives and brought them to the household. And that will end chapter 25 there, just kind of some brief things that are going on there. And now we go on to chapter number 26, where David, again, Saul is delivered into David's hands. And we're going to read this story here. Again, we're going to see a similar. I tell you what, it's beautiful to begin to see the work that God is doing in the life of David. Let's read this here, and I will try to pronounce these names to the best of my ability. If I don't, just agree with me that they're right. Verse number 1, it says, "And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Achillon, which is before Jeshmon? Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph." Okay, what did we learn 2 weeks ago when David was in En Gedi. When Saul found out that David was in Gedi, what did Saul do? Does anybody remember? Someone's saying it. What does Saul just do right now? Thank you, Greg. Okay, he chose another 3,000 men to go with him. Now, I don't know if these are the same men, but it says that Saul took some time out here to specifically to go to another group of 3,000 men. Possibly they could have been the same men. They had some new ones at this point in time. During the process, maybe somebody or a group of them possibly fell down to sickness and they died. You know, many of those things could have happened back then. And so now we see Saul again rising to the occasion to seek David. He chooses 3,000 men here in Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. Verse number 3, it says, "And Saul pitched in the hill of Hekiah, which is before Jishmon, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was coming very deep." How many of you remember how big David's army is at this point in time? 600 men. Now, I don't know if that men has been added to. The Bible hasn't said at this point in time, but we do know a couple chapters ago that David has 600 men. And so now he sends out spies, and in verse number 4 it says, "And understood that Saul was coming very deep. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched, and David beheld the place where Saul lay. And Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in a trench, and the people pitched round about him." I'll explain Abner here in a little bit. "Then answered David and said to Amalek the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, 'Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp?' And Abishai said, 'I will go down with thee.' So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within a trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster, but Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, 'God hath delivered thine enemy into thy hand this day. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear even to the earth at once.'" I'll explain that to a little bit when we get here. "And I will not smite him the second time. And David said to Abishai, 'Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?' David said, 'Furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take thou now thy spirit that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, let us go." Do you see, again, I'm just going to take a time out here. Go back a few chapters. What were the people rejoicing about David when after he killed Goliath and began to come up in the household of Saul? What was the saying back then? David behaved himself wisely. Okay? Now, we see this in this chapter here and back in chapter 24 as well when Saul was delivered into the hands of David. And we see David here beginning to act very wisely at this point in time. And this tells me one thing here. This tells me that David has a very intimate relationship with his Lord. This is what this is telling me here, because we see some things here that was said in verse number 26 and verse number 27, how their relationship is at this point in time. It's almost as if God's right there talking to David, and David's listening, and David's doing. And it's pretty unique when you see these things. So again, verse number 11 says, "The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand," meaning that they were in conversation with one another. The Lord has talked to David. They said, "Hey, David, you're not going to kill him. And no, either is anybody else." And so David's relaying this message on. And it says, "And against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take now the spear that is at his bolster and a cruse of water and let us go." So David took the spear and a cruse of water from Saul's bolster. "And they gat them away, and no man saw it, nor knew it, neither awaked, for they were all asleep." And I bet you guys were all wondering about this, because again, this happened back in En Gedi. They're around Saul, they're in the sheep pen at this point in time. All the men were sleeping, all the conversations that's being taken place with David and his men, the gathering of the knife to cut the skirt of David, or of Saul at this point in time. And now we find ourselves in the same situation here, and the men are asleep. Well, now we'll read why they are asleep. It said, "Neither awake, For they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. Can I get an amen on that? Because God was working in the life of David. God was sparing David's life at this point in time. God was showing not only his mercy upon David, but God was showing his grace as well. And we see this take place in the life of David so many times. And they could have came out of this sleep. Something could have happened to them, especially if they were light sleepers. But the Lord put a deep sleep upon them. And I tell you what, that shows you the almighty hand of God upon an individual. Verse number 13, it says, "Then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of a hill afar off, with a great space being between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner the son of Ner, saying, Answerest thou not, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, Who art thou that criest to the king? And David said to Abner, Art not thou a violent man, and who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king thy lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, in the cruse of water that was at his bolster. And Saul knew David's voice and said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And David said, It is my voice, my lord, O king. Now, I take this kind of in a different thought right here, because I see David yelling. It's the Bible says crying here, but I look at this as crying as an act of yelling here. Again, when we hear the words cry, we automatically think of tears, do we not? And so I believe David was yelling here to get their attention. And these two men were talking at this point in time, and Saul is probably sleeping. So here's what happens. Saul awakens between verse number 12 and verse number 17. Whoa, what's going on here? You know, those kind of things. You're kind of shocked what's going on. And verse number 19, it says, And Saul knew David's voice and said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And David said, It is my voice, my lord, O king. Now, again, I want to show you David here showing the respect that he has towards King Saul. Now, if this was you and I, think about this. We probably would not have the characteristics of David at this point in time to show this man respect. I'm speaking mainly for myself, because I know how I am when I know somebody's got odd against me. I'm just being flat out honest with you folks. And I know what I want to do when somebody does me wrong. I begin to sit there and contemplate in my mind, man, if I can just do this, and they're walking in church, and I got a big invisible wire across the front row, and they walk in there and they fall. You know, I just begin to laugh within myself. That's just me. That's just who I am. And but David here thought about this in a different manner. He's very wise in how he's handling these things. But he's also showing the respect of the office to Saul at this point in time. Again, that goes back to them, David and God, just having a tremendous relationship. And he says, David said, It is my voice, my lord, O king. And he responds to him in a proper manner. And our natural reaction is say, What do you want, you jerk? You moron? Do you realize what you're doing? That's our natural reaction, is it not? Let's be honest with ourselves. We put ourselves on a pedestal. Oh, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't react that way, because I'm holy and righteous. Well, we're all sinners, saved by grace. Amen. We all have a sin nature, and believe it or not, that's how we act. And I had a guy yesterday, I was driving yesterday, and this is so funny. He was driving slow. I got to take time out and say this, because I experienced something a couple years with my brother Matt driving back from Alabama. He's just being a jerk to me, and he's doing it in a funny way. Well, I get behind this guy, and he's driving really slow, and Doc, I was doing under the speed limit. I really was, because he was going really slow. And he didn't like me being close to him. So what he did, he put on his windshield wipers. And I began to get doused with his windshield wipers from him. And it's making my windshield blurry, and I couldn't see. And it irritated me, but that's just how it goes. And I just began to think about my brother doing that to me, and I just laughed. And anyway, I got to the point where I was able to come across him and pass him. You know what I did? I didn't take the high road like David. I got in front of him. You know what I did, Doc? Please forgive me. I just let him on my brakes. I'm not that kind of a guy. I turned on my windshield wipers, and it did the exact same thing to him. But he waved to me in a different way. And I saw him in my mirror, and he's giving me some waves. I didn't understand those waves. I took some sign language, but anyway. But that's what we do. That's how we react to things. Why? Because we're human. We have a sin nature. And it also goes back to maybe our relationship isn't as good as it should be with the Lord. And I'm being open and honest with you folks. So David here, he takes an approach that a lot of us wouldn't take. Verse number 18, it says, and he said, wherefore doth my Lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, I pray thee, let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of man, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. You know, I always get, when I hear the word or see the word flea in here, you think about that. It's a very small insect. How do you say it? Ungodly insects that we have on this world. I don't like fleas. And I tell you what, I begin to look for fleas in dogs, because that's who I was. And you're just going through a big mass of hair, and it's tough to find that little thing. Well, this is how David is at this point in time. And Saul is pursuing after one individual. And so he goes on, verse number 21, it says, then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul is precious in thy eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool, and have erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord deliver thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord. And let him deliver me out of all tribulations. There is a key verse right here, and you look at this verse. Then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt do both great things, and also shalt still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. There's four things that I want to look at this morning. We're going to look at the most sought after man. The most sought after man in the land of Israel at this point in time was David. Then we're going to look at an attack. Sometimes an attack is good, sometimes an attack is not good. Then we're going to look at the trenches, and then we're going to look sleeping on the job. And hopefully we can get through these things here. Verse number one, it says, and the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah. What do we know about the Ziphites? Well, this is the second occasion that David has sought himself being in this land to be protected by them against King Saul. And so now David is in this land here, and so for the second time, the Ziphites do what? They call upon Saul, they tell Saul where David is at, and David is again being pursued by Saul. So Saul, as we read in Scripture, he comes out, he grabs 3,000 men, and he goes to the land of the Ziphites to kill one man. Boy, I tell you what, again, think about the turmoil that's probably within the life of Saul at this point in time. And I'm not saying that to have any type of sympathy or compassion upon him, because we read here he's a very evil man. But he's allowing all this to bring such turmoil in his life that this is all that he is concerned about. This is all that he has consumed his time with. And he wants to find David, and he wants to take David out of this earth and let it be no more. And so we see this begin to take place. The Ziphites tell Saul where he's at. And the reason why they did this thing is, one, because they supported Saul because he was their reigning king. But also they see David, and they looked at him as probably as a rebellious young man. A rebellious young man running from a king, not owning up to the punishment that's supposedly supposed to be coming his way. So this is probably how they're viewing these things. So then we see here in verse number 3 that Saul gets that invitation, because that's what it was. Hey, Saul, here he is. Saul sees it. Hey, an invitation once again to go find David in the land of Ziph. So I'm going to go there. I'm going to bring my men. So Saul gets this, and now he comes in and begins to pitch his tent in the land of Hakilah. And this land is meaning darksome hill. Think about that. Saul finds himself in a land where the meaning is called darksome hill. Well, what's so similar about this? Why is this so important? You know how I look at Saul? I look at Saul as a dark individual who's consumed and filled with hate and bitterness to kill one man. He's full of darkness. And now he's in a place where this meaning is darksome. And this shows us the characteristics of who Saul was at this point in time. Now we go down to verse number 3. After Saul arrives there and begins to pitch his tent here, and it goes to verse number 3. It says, "But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness." So the thing that I see here with David at this point in time, David was being very vigilant. And you look at the word vigilant, David was watching and he was waiting for Saul's return. See, he knew back in En-Gedi that after God delivered him his hand and they parted their ways, he knew that there was going to be another time. That Saul was going to come back and return to want to kill him. So David at this point in time did not let his guard down. Can I say something to you this morning, and I'm going to anyway. Do you realize this morning that we are being pursued by our greatest enemy today? And our greatest enemy that is pursuing us today is Satan. And so let me give you some words of caution here. Take what David is doing at this point in time and be very vigilant, watching and waiting. Because Satan wants to attack you. And once you let your guard down, and once you let your process take you into a different place and you begin to turn your back, Satan's going to attack you. And we got to be vigilant in our watch here. And David was doing so at this point in time. And so when being sought by our enemy, let me encourage you, don't turn your back on him. Because the second you turn your back on him, you're doing a very great disservice to yourself. You're allowing him to attack you. And there's nothing more sadder, is that the word? Sadder, I just made it a word. Kind of sounds like Saturn if you say it right, fast enough. To turn your back on your enemy, because here's what's going to take place. You're going to give up ground. And the last thing you want to do to your enemy is give up ground. You don't want to do those things. On here in verse number 4, we see that David here is still being the most sought man. And now we see here that there's going to be an attack that's going to take place. Eyes were sent out. And then we see something that was taking place in David's life at this point in time. He's being vigilant. And then he begins to stand. So when it comes to being attacked here, and when it comes to your enemy wanting to pursue and gain ground on you, don't give up your ground on your enemy. And I know I've said this over the past several months, and I believe it's very important for us to understand, because once you give up your ground, what happens? The ground that you did have at that point in time, who is taken over? Your enemy. So basically, when you give up ground, you start out right here, and you give up ground, and the enemy begins to advance. You give up more ground, the enemy begins to advance more, and before you know it, where are you at? I'm boxed in. I'm in a corner. I can't go nowhere. And so don't give up ground upon your enemy. Always be on guard. Always be watching. And so in order for us not to give up ground, but in order for us to gain ground, what do we have to do? We have to advance. Amen? But we got to understand this. Sometimes we get ahead of God and we want to advance on our own. What is David advancing with here? He's advancing with God. Amen? That's the key thing right here. David is not doing this on his own. David is advancing. He's being vigilant. He's watching. Why? Because God is with him. He's seeking God's leadership. He's seeking God's counsel. And he's wanting to do what's right at this point in time. Folks, that ought to be you and I. That ought to be you and I having a great relationship with our Lord, so that does not gain ground on us, so that the enemy does not take over our ground, but instead we're advancing on him and we're taking ground away from him. And before you know it, because God's on our side and we keep advancing towards the enemy, guess what? At the end of the day, we can sit there and say, you're defeated, Satan, because God has defeated you. I didn't defeat you, but God defeated you. And so when we go into our battles and battles in life, let God take control of your situation. That is a hard thing for us humans to do, because a lot of us are control freaks. And I'm going to tattle on myself, control freak. I like to control things that happen around me. That's not a good quality to have, because that can do a lot of damage. And so understand, in order to gain ground from the enemy, in order for us to advance, make sure God is with us. Make sure that we have that relationship with God. And also, when advancing, use a caution. Just don't go into a situation that's like, oh, I see something, I'm going to do that. Yep, that's good. You have to use extreme caution. Because again, if you go into a situation and you don't have any type of discernment about it, it can get you into trouble. And that's what happens in our lives. Think about it. Think about how young we used to be. And we saw something in our lives that we wanted so desperately, and we wanted to do something so desperately. And we jumped into those situations. And think about, because our lack of thinking, our lack of discernment, think about the scars that you and I now bear from those situations. So I encourage you to advance with caution. Have God on your side. Never caught being careless when approaching an enemy. So often we get caught sitting on our back ends. I said it correctly today. We get caught sitting on our back ends. And when doing so, we become so vulnerable to the attack of our enemy. David wanted to gain the advantage on Saul, which is why he rose up in verse number 5. David wasn't going to sit there and just sit back, but David arose. But he arose with caution. He arose with God at his side. And that's a key thing for us to understand here. And now, because of this, David now again finds himself among Saul and his men. Now we're going to see some things take place here. We're going to move on down to our third point this morning, the trenches. We look again in verse number 5, at the end of it, towards the end of it, it says, "And Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him." Think about this. Gather your thoughts with me if you could. We're learning about, for the past several months, about a king. One who had everything, had all the nicest of nice things. Anything that he ever wanted, he had. He had the best of clothes. Where do we see this king at now? First of all, go back to En-Gedi. We see him being stripped of his royal apparel by David. His skirt was cut off. Now he's so consumed and so enthronged with trying to capture David. Now to where do we see a king? A place where we shouldn't see a king, to be honest with you. He's in the trenches. Boy, Saul's really dropped his standards here. Think about this. So now he finds himself laying in the trenches at night. First of all, we see him laying in the sheep's pen weeks ago. Now we're seeing him laying in the trenches out in the cold. And that's where we find him sleeping. And this isn't a place for a king to be in. This was how consumed that he has become with capturing David and killing David and being done with him. Folks, that's a dangerous position for anybody to be in. I don't care who you are, that's dangerous. To have such thoughts in your mind to do evil to somebody else. Saul's commander, we just read here in verse number 5, was Abner. Abner was his commander over his army. But the one thing that I want to point out here about Abner is he was also a cousin to Saul. And so he had relation here with him. But later on, as we go through this story here, we don't see it right now, but later on we see Abner switch from being loyal to Saul, and he switches to the side of David. Then after he switches to the side of David, guess what we see? We see Abner being killed by Joab. I tell you what, when you look at the story of Abner and Joab, it's very interesting, and it's mind-boggling too. So this is who Abner is, and this is how he was related to Saul. And then verse number 8, we see here it says, "Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thy hand this day." So once again, Saul was delivered into the hands of David. And Abishai knew what took place back in En-Gedi. And look what he says here. It says, "Now therefore, let me smite him." What were they telling him back in chapter 24 when he's in Gedi? "David, you have the time. You have the opportunity. Take him out." What did David do? David passed up on the opportunity, did he not? And now we find him in this situation again. And now Abishai is saying, "David, I knew what you did back then, and I'm not going to let you take this. I'm not going to let you have this opportunity slip out of your hands. Let me do it." And now we begin to see the wisdom of this young man David having in his life. So Abishai says, "Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time." Look at verse number 9. And I see the words here, and I'm beginning to think that David reacted in a way where Abishai was put in his place. It says, "And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" So we see here, again, David sparing the life of Saul. David wanted no one killing Saul. Why? Because he recognized that he was anointed by the Lord. And he didn't want their blood to be upon, his blood to be upon their hands. Now, we understand, we must understand that David is a very murderous person when we begin to think about these things. Look at how many people he killed in battle. But he did not want to touch the Lord's anointed. And he was even saying so to his ones that were beside him, "Hey, you're not going to do so. He's God's." And so at this point in time, we see God was testing the character of David these two times. He had the opportunity to kill David, but David passed up on those opportunities. You know, so often, think about this. We dream and we think about those occasions that we're going to be able to have revenge upon those ones who have done us harm. And they might be delivered into our hands, and we might pass up on those opportunities, and we might take those opportunities. But I tell you this, God's testing the character of David. God tests yours and I's character. And our true character will be revealed when we're in those situations. And unfortunately, we don't pass the test at times. And I say this for a reason. David here, his character is being tested. David here is going to be the future king that everybody's going to look up to. He's going to rule over these people. And so I take this in consideration with what David has gone through these last couple of chapters with having Saul delivered into his hands. Kings don't just make rash decisions. They don't. Leaders, presidents, rulers, congressmen, senators, they shouldn't just make rash decisions. They need to be taken with careful thought and careful consideration. I believe that every senator, every congressman, every mayor, every whatever you call them, presidents, should be seeking counsel from an almighty God. Amen. And we wonder why our country is in the position that it's in. Because our men and women who are in these places of authority make rash decisions. And then we can look in our country and we can see what's taking place. Can I say this? I just want to say this about what's taking place in Virginia yesterday. That should be taking place. Amen? That shouldn't be taking place. Why does this take place? Because we've allowed Satan to overtake this world. We have allowed our voices to be silent. We have allowed everyone else to come out of the closets, and we've gone in. We've become silent. God is a name that needs to be talked about in our country. Amen. Jesus is a name that needs to be proclaimed in our country. Amen. Jesus is the one who's going to change the hearts and lives of individuals. And I tell you what, these folks that did what they did made rash, stupid decisions. And so we see here, we should not make rash decisions. There needs to be put into every situation. Now we're going to see some things take place here, sleeping on a job. We see David. Again, he's in the presence of Saul, and he's there for a reason because the men, God delivered Saul into his hands. Now the men are asleep. And look what David does in verse number 12. It says, "So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they gat them away, and no man saw it." So we see here, think about this. David does what? I see something take place that you might not see. He steals. What? David, well, yeah, he stole. He took something that wasn't his, and he brought it into his presence. I just kind of thought that was funny. But he's not going to keep it because we're going to see what's going to do. And the reason this took place this time, because last time he disrespected Saul by cutting off his skirt. He realized what he did to him last time, so now he took a different approach, and he takes the spear, the very spear, think about this, the very spear, Jeff, that Saul was going to use to kill him. That was his weapon, and he takes that. And then he takes that cruse of water that's keeping him alive during his time to hunt David with. He takes two very important things from Saul at this point in time. One that's probably going to end his life, and then he takes the life source of Saul. He takes his water. You can live without food for quite a while, but water, you can't. And so he takes these things. And we see here that Saul and his men were put under a very deep sleep by the Lord. And we see God's almighty hand of protection upon David. And David, we see here in verse number 14, he awakens these men with a great cry. And I believe here that he was yelling from his voice so that they could be heard. Again, I don't see David wallowing in tears here. I don't see that taking place. I believe that he is projecting his voice so that he can be heard. There's times where our voices become soft, and we need to project our voices so people can hear us. And that's what we do. And so David, at this point in time, he was calling upon Abner, and he said, "Abner!" Crying, yelling, using his voice. And Abner awoke out of his sleep. And then he begins to go through the details of what he had just done to his master, to his Lord. And then he begins to go on after he tells him what he'd done. He's telling him, "Hey, you're not worthy to live. You let your guard down. Oh, Abner, by the way, you weren't being vigilant. You weren't watching. You weren't protecting your king. I could have taken him out." But we see here, after he rebukes him, Saul hears his voice, and he's grateful that his life is spared once again. And that is the end, because the bell rang. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Bless the rest of the time that we have together in your name. Amen.